It's good to see everybody this morning. Kind of get to see more of who the core group is. Last night you have a bunch of visitors, and that's great. I know not everybody's in here, but it is good to be with you. I appreciate the work that you all do. I know that things have been a little crazy lately, but I appreciate the stance and you standing up for the truth. Looking at it from the outside, it's encouraging to see those who are willing to stand up and go through the hard times to do what's right, and I do appreciate that. This morning we're going to continue on with this theme of asking ourselves, is my heart right with God? This morning I want us to talk about something that I believe is one of the frequent things that we fall short on as Christians. I've seen it far too many times. I've been guilty of it myself. Again, as I've mentioned, many of these lessons, all these lessons, have affected me personally in some way or another. This is something that is very difficult at times. It's something that we need to be considerate about. But if we fail at doing this, it's going to cost us our souls. And the thing that I want us to consider this morning is, my heart right in regards to genuine and true forgiveness? I've seen too many Christians, like I said, that have failed here. I have failed here because it's something that, like I said, it's hard to do, especially when you get hurt. The irony of us refusing to offer forgiveness for someone else is because we all desire it for ourselves. We all see ourselves worthy of forgiveness from others whenever we repent of our sins. And so it makes no sense whatsoever for us to withhold that from somebody else when they've done the very thing that we have done and asking for that forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible very clearly tells us that we all are sinners and we've all fallen short. We'll begin there reading in verse 23 here in just a minute. It points out how desperate we are to receive that forgiveness of our sins, but it also talks about how that forgiveness has been freely offered for anyone who is willing to repent, regardless of how deep into sin that you have fallen. In Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Many times through there, four times, he talks about being just or being the justifier. All these words of justification are there, and I want to keep that in mind here in just a minute about what has been offered for us. But this morning, I want us to, as with every lesson this week and every time we open up God's Word, be honest with ourselves. I want us to honestly ask ourselves, have I truly forgiven all those who have repented as I ought to? Is it possible that I, because I have not offered that forgiveness to someone else, that I will lose my soul in hell because of it? That's the severity of what we're talking about this morning. We know the answer to that. But whenever it comes down to it, are we willing to apply that in our lives? And so as we begin this morning, I want us to first understand that forgiveness is not something just that we should do, but rather it is something that Jesus has commanded for us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus corrects his disciples on some things that they had heard, and he gives them a better understanding of what they should do. Beginning in verse 22 of Matthew 5, he says this. He says, "You've heard that it is said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in the danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Again, here in verse 22, we see about anger without a cause. As you remember what we read there in Romans chapter 3, we're reminded of this word, this justification there. When we repent of our sins, those sins are forgiven. The justification takes place. God's grace comes into play. And therefore, the reason for God to be angry has disappeared. He's no longer angry with us because those sins have been justified. They've been taken care of through the blood of Christ. And so if God has no reason to be angry with us, why would we in turn be angry at someone else who has done the same thing that we did? That we have repented of those sins. There's no reason for us to hold that against someone when God's not even holding against them either. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 38, we see the two greatest commandments. The first commandment is love the Lord. And he tells us how to love the Lord. But then in the very next verse, he gives us the second greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord, or love your neighbor as yourself. And I want us to consider that for just a minute. How do we love ourselves when we think about this forgiveness? Do we want forgiveness for ourselves when we repent? Well, obviously we do. We would expect people to forgive us, but do we do that same thing for them? In Genesis 1, verse 28, we're told that we were created in the image of God. Don't we, in our love for ourselves, want others to see the image of God in us? Surely we do, because we want the best for ourselves. We don't want others to see or hold grudges against us. We don't want others to see us as unworthy of that forgiveness. We don't stay angry at ourselves because we love ourselves. We don't desire vengeance or destruction on ourselves, but rather we want blessings for ourselves. Do you see where I'm going with this? How we should view ourselves is the same way that we should view others. Again, we don't view ourselves as disgusting or vile or horrible for the things that we've done, when in reality, that's exactly what sin is. When we consider what we have done to Christ, we have hung him up there on the cross because of the sins that we committed. But again, the irony of that is that we expect others to forgive us. We want them to forgive us. We view ourselves as worthy, but maybe we're not viewing other people in that same way. We don't love them in the same way that we love ourselves. I believe we hold ourselves to a different standard sometimes than what we hold others to. And that's not the kind of forgiveness that we are commanded to have. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the kind of attitude we have towards one another. There in verse 32, he says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." We know these verses. This week I've intentionally picked out examples of people that we're very familiar with, passages that we're very familiar with, but the point is, are we applying these things? We know about forgiveness. There's not a person in here that doesn't know how we're supposed to forgive one another. But where's the application of it? Is my heart right in regard to forgiving my brother? Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I think we need to be reminded of passages like this, of how God forgave us and the situation that we were in whenever he offered his son. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life, or by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And I read words about that, of our condition after Christ has done what he has done. After God has shown his love to us through his son. There's joy and rejoicing to be had by us. But do we withhold that same joy from others? Because we're not willing to forgive them, to receive them back. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the lesson. Sometimes we have a hard enough time forgiving those who have repented. But what's the situation that we read there in Romans 5? While we were yet sinners, while we were vile, while we were the enemy of God and not doing what he wanted us to do, that's the point at which God offered his son. Just in hopes that maybe someday, because of this sacrifice, you will become my children again. Again, thinking about it in God's way. That you will have that penitent heart, that you will turn back to the way that I want you to be, just in the hope of that. Do we have that much hope in one another? I think sometimes we don't. We allow jealousies and other things like that, and envying and things that to keep us from doing what we need to do. But again, when we consider the way that God forgave us, the things and the steps that He put into place so that we can have our sins forgiven, it should shame us if we are not offering that same kind of forgiveness to one another. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I want us to be reminded about another very familiar story, and that is of the prodigal son. I don't want to look at him specifically, but I want to look at his father's reaction. There in verses 20 through 23, notice how he responded whenever his son finally came back to him. Again, Luke 15, verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" We understand the story of the prodigal son, what it's trying to teach us, receiving those who have repented back and the joy in heaven because of those who do that. But you consider the condition that this prodigal son was. He had basically run his family and their name through the mud. He was disrespectful. He demanded something that was not even his at that time. His father was not dead. There was no reason that he should have received that inheritance when he got it. And so you see all these different things that we would not want to see in our own children. You see the hurt that he must have caused his father. We definitely can see the hurt that it caused his brother. And the anger that brought about because of the things that he did. But the forgiveness that his father offered him was not partial forgiveness. He didn't say, "Yeah, you can come back and be my servant. I guess I'll let you come back. But I'm always going to have my eye on you. I'm not going to trust you anymore." That's not what he did. He fully forgave him. He received him back completely. And I think that's something that's missing in the church when somebody comes back. I know that as a younger person, I would view people that would come to the front and I'd say, "Well, I wonder what they did. I wonder if they're sincere about this. This is about the fifth time that they've come forward. I wonder if they're sincere about it now." That is nothing but a sinful attitude to have. If you've ever had to come to the front and admit that you were wrong, that you have sinned, that is nothing but humility and a little bit of strength, or a whole lot of strength, really. You come before your peers knowing that so many Christians have a judgmental attitude, as I've had in the past. And you know that you've got to lay yourself out there openly. There will be some that don't have the right attitude towards you. That's their deal. But that is nothing but humility and strength to do that. How dare we not forgive somebody? How dare we not bring out the best robe and welcome them? I'll wait till he comes to me. No, the father ran to him. He hugged his neck. He was so happy that his child had come back. No, we're not the father. But we should be a good brother, a good sister that will receive that, understanding our situation. That's the thing that I think we forget so many times. We can't receive our brother or sister who has repented with skepticism and wonder about these things. I wonder what they're going to do. That's not for us to do. Why would we even do that to ourselves? But we do. We're hesitant sometimes. We doubt the sincerity of people when really we need to be looking at ourselves and seeing how sincere we are in our forgiveness, in our love, and look at ourselves and say, "Maybe I need to be up there, right there with them." But too many times we don't do that. We respond like the older brother did, with anger, like I said, skepticism and things like that. We respond like Jonah did when the people in Nineveh finally repented. We'll talk about them in the next hour. That's nothing but a wrong attitude. It's a punishable attitude. And really, we're putting ourselves in jeopardy of losing our soul whenever we fall into that same thing. You know, they're not our servants, they're our family whenever they come forward and they humble themselves in that way. Again, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves in the same way that we would want to be received. We need to do the same thing. Not only is forgiveness something that's commanded, as we look to the next point, we see that true commandments forgiveness is something that is going to come from the heart. And if it is not from the heart, it is not true forgiveness either. Look over at Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's talking to his disciples there. And they ask him this question: who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in verse 2, he goes and answers that question. He says, it says there that Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Therefore, verse 4, "Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who humble themselves and become pure like children. I don't know about you, but to me that says penitent sinner all over it. Someone, as we just talked about, who comes to the front. Like I said, if you've ever had to do that, you know exactly how much humility it took for you to get there. He says those are the greatest. Those who will humble themselves like a child. How dare we hold forgiveness from people who are doing that? What a prideful thing. We've elevated ourselves to a position above them. That's wrong. And we shouldn't be doing that. Again, are we going to withhold forgiveness from people who are like that? It's absolutely wrong. As you continue in verse 21, we read another familiar story here. It says, "And Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Notice verse 7. "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." That would be a perfect ending to the story right there. He went along his way and said, "You know what? I remember how much I've been forgiven. What a great debt that I never could have paid off has been forgiven me. I'm happy. And so I'm going to do the same thing for other people." That had been perfect. But instead, he went and messed everything up. In verse 28, we continue reading there. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience on me, and I will pay you all.'" Boy, the same words that he said to the king. "And he would not, but he threw him in, or went and threw him to prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." Notice verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, or if each of you from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The hypocrisy in this story is baffling. To understand and to have gone through and experienced that forgiveness, the relief from it, and to turn right around and go expect that from someone else is just absolutely ridiculous. Again, he's not talking about a numberless limit to our forgiveness only. But he's saying in all aspects, you need to be limitless in your forgiveness. Doesn't matter how many times, doesn't matter how petty it may have been or how serious it may have been, you forgive. But is it any surprise that the master was so furious at that servant whenever he would not forgive in the same way that he had been forgiven? Again, the debt, as you look at these, I didn't write down the specific numbers of what the estimate is on how much the debt was, but it was minuscule amounts compared to what had been forgiven him. Again, as we consider the debt that we owe in our sin and what it should have done to us, There's no reason. This is a senseless lesson, to be quite honest with you. No one should have to get up here and preach something about the forgiveness of sins to Christians. And I hope that this lesson is one that everybody's going, good. It's not a problem that I have. But again, as with all these lessons, it's problems that I've had. And so I feel the need to share those things with you, because you may have those things. Maybe you don't realize you have a forgiveness problem, but maybe you do. And so as we have been forgiven greatly, we also need to do that. We've got to be humble. We've got to remember how humble of servants and measly we are in the big picture of things. Again, verse 35, again, it points out that from the heart, that's where it all comes from. We've got a problem nowadays. So many think that forgiveness is something that comes out of your mouth. Well, I said I'm sorry, and so therefore it's okay. And that doesn't go any further than what it does whenever we tell our children, say you're sorry. They're either upset, mad because they were told to do something, or they're upset because they know they got in trouble. Is our forgiveness any stronger than that, or is that exactly what it is? Our forgiveness only is real when it comes from the heart. And if it's not from the heart, it's not forgiveness at all. Ultimately, our forgiveness is going, or our lack of forgiveness is going to lead us into losing our soul in hell. And that's, again, the severity of what we're talking about here. It's ridiculous for us to lose our own soul because of someone else's sin that we couldn't handle. And again, whatever is leading us into that situation. As you look at Colossians chapter 3, we see another aspect of this. And it's the fact that only true Christians are going to be the ones that are offering forgiveness. Again, there are many who may say that I am a Christian, but they will not offer that forgiveness. And I see that there's a problem there. There's a conflict. And if we say one thing and we do something else. Colossians chapter 3, he begins with, if then you were raised with Christ. To me, that says if you're a Christian, if you have been born again into Christ, you've been raised with him, this is what you need to do. You need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, he says something else. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, you add something else. Therefore, because of these things, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, since you are changed, because you are a Christian, since you are raised with Christ, you yourselves are to put off these things. First one on the list, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. From verses 12 through 15, every one of those attributes that are listed there are needed for us to have the forgiveness that God expects of us. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, all of those things. You may say, well, that's the attitude of the person who committed the sin. Yes, but it's also the attitude of us who receive them back and forgive them and don't hold grudges against them like so many have done in the past. Again, Paul, as he does many times, he establishes Christ is the standard for our forgiveness. He is the standard for this new man in every aspect that we do. We can look at his life and we can say, yes, he gave us that example, and so therefore I'm going to emulate that in my life. But unfortunately, we don't do that so many times. But he points out through here the first several verses that we read. Yes, you once were this type of person. Maybe you were the kind that held the grudges, the kind who doubted people, who didn't trust people. But now you're not that man anymore. You need to put that man to death. And you need to have this new creature, the one that is forgiving, the one that is long-suffering, the one that shows mercy because he understands how much mercy was shown to him. That's who you need to be as this new creature. If you're going to be like Christ, if you're going to be a Christian, that's what is required of you, among other things. Again, we've got to be willing to forgive others, no matter how hard it is. I've been hurt more than one time by Christians. I've been hurt by non-Christians as well, but it hurts even more when a Christian disappoints us. Maybe it's because we held them up too high, and that's why we got hurt. I've known of too many elders and preachers who have stumbled. And part of the problem is because we've held them up so much. But we have a hard time seeing them as just a Christian. And so our forgiveness sometimes is a little slower. We've got to lick our wounds. We've got to continue on. They're still trying to do what God wants them to do, and we can't do anything to hinder them from getting back to where God wants them to be. And I want us to end our lesson this morning looking at that last point. When there's no forgiveness, everyone loses. Not just the person who sinned and repented. Not just us. Everyone is going to lose in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, as he does so many times, he's encouraging the brethren here in Corinth. He's already written one letter to them, the first Corinthian letter. And he talks about this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I think that's who he's referring to as we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians 2. But you remember that brother there in 1 Corinthians 5, he had gotten caught up in sexual immorality. And there were instructions given to them about how they were to handle this situation. And I'm not sure that that's exactly what he was talking about here in 2 Corinthians 2, but I kind of feel that it is. It does tie the letters two together. But he's reminding them here in 2 Corinthians 2 of how they need to deal with that penitent brother. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 5. He says there, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him, or forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in these things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What's Paul telling the people here? He's saying, I know this person has hurt you. Maybe they hurt you really bad. I understand that they caused you grief, but the punishment that you gave to them was both sufficient and effective. Meaning, they've repented. You've done what you were required to do, as hard as it was to do it, but now this person has returned to what they need to do. They've repented. And so he gives them something else. Now that you've completed that part of it, I've got something else for you to do. You need to forgive that person, and you need to comfort that person. Well, wouldn't forgiveness be enough? Well, I forgave him. Okay, let's go on. That's not enough sometimes. You need to be the comforter now. They've already humbled themselves. They've suffered just as we've all suffered because of the sin that they've committed. But you need to not shun them anymore. You need to bring them back. You need to comfort them. Because Paul understood, you know what? Because of the things that they've endured, because of the punishment that you've inflicted on them, they may fall away. They may be so discouraged because of the things that they've done. You need to receive them back. You need to comfort them before you lose them. He says there, you need to reaffirm your love to him. You need to readily receive that person back. What was done is done. Now, since he has fulfilled what he's supposed to do, he is a brother again, in full standing. He's not on a probationary period, and I'm going to trust you after 6 months again. No. He's been forgiven. What you have done has been effective. Now you need to receive him back. Again, no probationary period, not something you're going to hold against them. You're not going to treat them differently than you did before this. Bring them back in. That's how you're going to help them the most now. Welcome him back like nothing else has happened. In verse 10, basically says there, I'm ready to forgive this penitent brother, and you should too. It's interesting the way that Paul writes to them about these things. Not even being in the situation with some of these things, but knowing what they need to hear and writing those things for them. Hey, I'm ready. I know he hurt you. I'm ready to receive him back because I can see his fruit. You need to receive him back as well. But notice what he says there in verse 11. I think this is a very interesting part. Again, he could have stopped at many points during this writing, but through inspiration, he continues on. Verse 11, talking about in the process of this forgiveness of those who have been restored and having love for them, he offers up a warning as well. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And to me, what he's saying there is, yes, go through this process, but you know what? If you don't forgive the way you're supposed to, if you don't receive him the way that you're supposed to, it's going to come back on you. It's going to hurt the congregation because you have not fulfilled what you need to do. The congregation has not fulfilled what they're supposed to do as a whole. It's going to hurt your reputation. It's going to tear you apart. It's that wound that's going to continue to fester. Have you ever seen that in the Lord's church? I know I have. Forgiveness is not offered. I've seen congregations that are 5 years out from adultery in the church. Yes, both parties came forward, made it right. But that church would not heal because people would not forgive. That's no longer on that sinner. It's on us. It's on those who will not forgive. They are the sinners now. You've swapped places. You need to be the ones that are coming forward and humbling yourselves and saying, yes, I have sinned because I didn't forgive you the way that I should have. That's something I don't think that we think about all the time. We still look at the blame and we like to poke fingers because nothing in America is ever our fault. It's always somebody else's fault and we can always point the finger at someone else. But that's not the reality of it. And so Paul gives them a warning. You're leaving the door open for Satan to jump in and do what he does best. He will tear this congregation apart. He will tear you apart and he'll make everybody fall away before things are done with if we don't have the forgiveness that we need to have and comfort those who need the comfort. So I've seen it. You may have seen it. This congregation may have been going through it, maybe going through it right now. And maybe nobody knows about it. I said, there's been things that have happened here lately, and maybe there's some things that have not been taken care of that could have been taken care of. You've got to look at your own heart and see how those things work. Again, I don't know about the situation. That's the good thing about being the visiting preacher. I don't know all the instances and the he says and she says and things like that. But you do. You know your heart. And so you got to look at that, make sure that you're not causing someone else to stumble, hurting the congregation, keeping it from moving forward. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 14 and 15, again, another very familiar passage for us. Jesus says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, based on that verse, can you honestly say that your sins are forgiven you right now? Because you have forgiven every person that has ever hurt you, every brother who has repented or sister who has repented, you're not holding grudges against them anymore, you have completely forgiven them, and that burden is off of you. Can you honestly say that? I hope so. But maybe it is that you look in yourself and say, you know what? I really haven't forgiven that person completely. I thought that I had forgiven someone at one point. But I realized that every time that person's name was brought up, I just got this in my stomach. A little bit of anger was brought back up. Because that situation, though it had been taken care of, I was hurt. It had affected me, and so therefore, I just held on to a little bit of it. And I saw that person, I went, and it would be brought back up. I didn't forgive that person. I thought I had, but it took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of time for me to finally say, you know what, it's not worth going to hell because I can't forgive somebody. That is ridiculous for me to do that. And when I finally did, after much prayer and a lot of humbling myself, it was very freeing, liberating to say, you know what? It doesn't bother me. Now I can see that person. I can even talk to that person and it doesn't eat at me. It's very freeing for us to do that. And we've got to make sure that if we have the ability, and if we're holding something in ourselves, understanding that our judgment is on the line for that, our forgiveness is based on the forgiveness of others, we'll do it. We'll get over those things. Again, this lesson, it's meant to be a reminder. Like I said at the beginning, you know what forgiveness is. You know what you're supposed to do. But again, we've got to understand that we've got to put things into action. Just knowing what to do is not going to cut it. There in Acts chapter 26, as Paul is talking to Agrippa there, another familiar passage, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know that you do believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Did Agrippa know what he needed to do? Sure he did. Did he believe it? Sure he did. Why didn't he do it then? I believe it's because of pride. Maybe a little bit of fear. And because of those things, he didn't fulfill, as far as we know, what he should have done. Maybe our pride and our fear is what's keeping us from forgiving someone completely. If we have that. Everybody in this room may have everything in line. Good for you. But I know that I have my weaknesses and things that I have to work on. So hopefully this will be some encouragement to you. Again, it's not worth it. If you're holding on to some forgiveness and holding that back from somebody, today's the day to get rid of that. There's no reason to hold on to that. Free yourself and offer that forgiveness to someone else. Encourage one another. That's one of the greatest duties that we can do for one another. And we can become even stronger as Christians and as a congregation as we do that. All right. I've got about 5 minutes left. This is a class on. Does anybody have any comments or questions or anything about this study? Ever held anything back that you... empty out your laundry right now in front of everybody. You want to do that?
I just think that the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:11 and it shows the far-reaching consequences of sin. You've got the initial sin, then the repentance, and now the forgiveness is an issue because that's one way Satan works.
Sure.
It's our own natural human emotion.
Right. And it's at that time, like I said, we think that we're the right ones. We justify ourselves. We think we're right. And that's when he gets us. He's so good at that. Yes, sir.
It just seems to me this is another example of how important the concept of Christian love, the agape love, is. In Matthew 18, where one has sinned against you, it's your responsibility to go to him to bring about that resolution. And of course, a part of that would be the idea of forgiveness. But just dealing with that issue rather than saying, I've got the high road and
sure.
I have the right to hold it against them.
Sure.
That's not the case. And it all goes back to the idea of love. That we're to love one another. We're to seek what's best for others. And an individual who has that kind of love in his heart, he's not going to withhold forgiveness.
Sure.
But that kind of love is the hardest, actually, to consistently express.
Sure. It's, I think we try to justify things in our mind. We try to say, well, I've done my part. But we're only halfway doing it. And we say, well, half is good enough. But really, it's still pride. If you've not gone all into something, it is either love or it is pride. I'm going to submit completely or I'm going to serve myself completely. Christianity has never been about 50-50. It's Jesus gave himself completely. We give ourselves completely. Pride, pride, pride. There could be a whole series this week just on pride and the detriment it has for Christians. But anyway, any other thoughts or comments before we close? All right. I appreciate your attention. We'll end a couple minutes early here, but hopefully it's been beneficial for you. The next hour, we're going to add on to this forgiveness and look at anger. Maybe I should have done that one first, but they're going to work together this morning at things that we may be struggling with. So thank you for your comments.